I want you to imagine perhaps a familiar scene. You wake up in the middle of the night and the power's out. And the way that you know the power is out in your house is because the neighbor has a Generac and you don't. I think about all the money that that's going to cost, and then the power goes out. We love Center Point, don't we? In the storms of life. And so you, in that moment, you're thinking about where are the candles, right? Where are the camping gear? Where are the camping lights? And if you're like me, they're on the other side of the house. Haven't learned that one yet. And so you sit in bed and you think, can I make it? Can I make it to the candles and the lights without running into the door frame, stubbing my toe on the door frame or coffee table? You know that feeling, right? Where there's a couple of seconds where your toe is numb and then the pain hits, right? Or maybe you have little kids and you're making that track across the living room because you're confident that you can get there even in the dark, and yet that Lego, man, it just snags your heel. Or worse yet, the Hot Wheel, right? Maybe you still have pain in your tailbone from the Hot Wheel. Little car on the floor that busted your tailbone. See, we are pretty confident in the dark because of our familiarity with our surroundings like our house. But the reality is, confidence in the dark doesn't equal clarity, does it? There's a moment like this in the text that we're in this morning in John chapter 9, the sixth sign of Jesus, the healing of the man born blind. And the story, the beautiful story, one of my favorite stories in all of the book of John, it's about the blind man, but there's another side of this story as well. It's about the religiously confident people who discover that they are in the dark, but they think they are in the light. And they fumble around. See, the most dangerous kind of blindness is not the kind that knows it's blind. It's the kind that thinks it can see. Spiritually speaking, one of the most dangerous things that you could believe is that you are walking in spiritual light when you are actually in spiritual darkness. Turn with me to John chapter 9. If you remember from our study in the previous couple of weeks, that chapter 8, Jesus comes out and says, I am the light of the world. So what chapter 9 is going to do is show you a living demonstration of that claim, that Jesus is the light of the world. You're going to see this is a longer passage, so you're going to see the healing of the blind man. You're going to see the interrogation as opposed to the encouragement that follows. And then you're going to see a couple of different kinds of responses to the blind man and to Jesus. John chapter 9, I'll start in verses 1 through 7. And we'll stop and look at this healing and some of the truths that come out of it. John chapter 9, verse 1 through 7. As he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Looks like some bad theology from the disciples. Jesus answered, it was not this man who sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, this is Jesus, I am, here it is again, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. This is the sixth out of seven miraculous signs of Jesus that are meant to point people to believe in Jesus and, as John chapter 20 says, have life in his name. And if I could just give you maybe a codifying truth that comes out of these seven verses, it would be this. Jesus turns blindness into a billboard for God's glory. He turns blindness into a billboard for God's glory. Look at it there. Do you see who takes initiative? It's Jesus who sees the man and moves toward the man. You're going to see this again before the text is done. He moves in his power and his grace toward this man. But note the disciples' theology here. They don't They don't say, notice in this text, they don't say, is this because this man sinned or their parents? They're not asking a question. They're saying, is it this guy who sinned or is it his parents? But the assumption is the reason this man was born blind is because someone sinned. And you might think, man, the disciples are getting it wrong again, but this was the prevailing view in first century. You're going to see this view again with the Pharisees by the end of this chapter. That the prevailing view in first century was this. Hey, if we can't explain why someone has a physical malady or other, either they were born with it or it came about, it must be because they sinned or their parents sinned or their grandparents sinned. That's the explanation, and they would even go to the Old Testament. Think of a beautiful passage like Exodus chapter 34, where you see the love and mercy and loving kindness and compassion of God and his character in verse 6. And then verse 7, you also see the other aspects of God's character and his justice, where he says, but by no means will God leave the guilty unpunished. And so you see the love and the justice of God, and then there's a phrase after it, and you see it a number of times in the Old Testament. To those who are guilty, he will take those iniquities and pass them down to second and third generations. So they took that text and said, if anybody is born blind, it must be because their parents or their grandparents sinned. And what they would do with people who got leprosy when they didn't have it, they're like, that person had to sin for this to happen. And thank God, thank Jesus, that he clarifies this not only for them, but for us. You see, it is true, right? Theologically, it is true that we live in a fallen world and that there is consequence generally with maladies because we live in a fallen world. And there are some times that we bring things upon ourselves. And yet, how does Jesus answer? He says, no. This is not because this man sinned or his parents sinned. What does it say? It says, this happened. It wasn't the parents. It wasn't him. That the works of God might be displayed in him. Are you saying that even a person born blind can have purpose through the malady, with the hardship, that God's glory might be displayed in a person's life that is hard, in a malady that they have? That's what Jesus is saying here. And Jesus says in the midst of it, in the midst of this man's blindness that he's been walking in his whole life, I am the light of the world. And what does he do? Do you see it? It's a creative act, right? It reminds me of Genesis chapter 2 when God is forming the creation. He takes mud. Did he need to do any of those things? I mean, we've seen Jesus heal people. He's done it in a variety of ways. He could do it in a variety of ways, but he takes mud. And he puts it on his eyes. And he sends them to the other side of town to this pool of Siloam. And he tells them to walk there. I mean, think about this. If this were you, not that anybody could see you, but you certainly could hear people. What is this guy doing? Like he's walking across town. This is the blind guy walking across town with mud on his eyes. What is he doing? It takes some faith to go, okay, I'll go and do that. The interesting thing, if you want a little nerdy Old Testament theology, if you go to Isaiah chapter 8, God, through the prophet Isaiah, tells the people the Assyrians are coming, and he tells the people to go to the same place, to go to Siloam. Go to the rivers of Siloam, and they don't do it. They don't have faith. They don't trust God. All they see is the Assyrians coming, and that's exactly what happens. And so he's telling this man, I want to see obedience to do what I'm asking you to do. Put mud on your eyes and go to that pool across town and wash your eyes. And he saw. And he did it. There's obedience in the call. Notice that Jesus turns this man's blindness into a billboard for God's glory. And you're going to see it's a billboard. If you think about a billboard, what does a billboard do? It speaks. And so people respond. You can see it. And there's going to be some response in just a minute. A variety of responses, if you could say it that way. Here's what you could say about the first seven verses of this text. the disciples are looking back for fault. Somebody's at fault. But what is Jesus doing? He's looking forward to glory. For God to be glorified through this man. And that's exactly what you're going to see in this text. And I want to say it this way. See, God can turn our troubles, our hardships, he can turn those into a billboard for his glory. And maybe you say, hey, listen, I've got cancer. I've got somebody in my family who has cancer. I've got a malady and God hasn't taken it away. Can he still be glorified? Absolutely he can be. It doesn't take God to heal you or to change your circumstance for you still to be glorified. Him to be glorified in your scenario. We see that all the way through Scripture. The call that we go through trouble and we go through pain, and yet we can still display God's glory. A few people in the room know this person from previous church experience. But when I think about this, I think of a lady named Karen Ponce. Perhaps I've even used her in an example. She was born with muscular dystrophy. She was told by doctors, by parents, in her early years that she would probably not live past 20-something because it was such an extreme condition that she had. She would not probably be able to go to college. She would probably not be able to get married, have children, work a job, etc. Karen went to school, graduated, got married, had 3 kids. Muscular dystrophy. I met her when I was a youth pastor at the first church. I had her kids in youth group. And I began to get to know Karen in the wheelchair as one of the most joyous people you could ever be around. And she worked right down the street from the church at an elementary school, helping children with special needs. For 25, 30 years, she worked there. She, while in a wheelchair, could drive a car around. She was a youth leader. She was busier than any of us. She took care of her kids. Her husband had left her. The church cared for her, and her kids cared for those needs. You'll never meet a more joyous person. She was a youth leader for me for like 8 years. The most joyous person that you could ever be around. And yet God didn't change her situation. And in many ways, if you saw her life and some of the other things that happened in her life with a husband who left her, with different scenarios in her life, you would look at her life and go, Lord, give her a break somewhere. And yet in the midst of all of that, she was one of the most joy-filled, infested people that you will ever meet. Can Jesus turn your hardship into a billboard for his glory? Absolutely. Whatever the situation is, you could think of examples perhaps in your own life. So here's a question for us. As I look at you as people who have hardship and people who have suffering in their lives, I want you to consider this. Where are you interpreting hardship, suffering, things that you can't answer? Where are you interpreting hard as punishment from God instead of an opportunity or even a platform for God to be glorified in your heart? How might viewing it that way change your perspective on your hardship? Maybe the new prayer that you ought to pray today and tomorrow and the next day is this. Lord, I've been asking you to take this thing away, and I'm going to still ask you to take it away. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But if you don't take it away, would you give me new eyes to see my trouble, my hardship, my pain, that I might depend on you, that I might be a walking billboard and testimony to your glory in spite of the circumstances in my life. There's something else, though, in this text that I want to think about. I want us to think about. You're going to see it again, but Jesus sees this man. He moves toward this man who is physically blind. And here's what I want you to see about God's grace in the gospel. See, God sovereignly moves toward spiritually blind people like you and me that don't have sight, even though we believe sometimes that we do. And he moves in his power and his grace to take your spiritual blindness away, to give you and me new life. That's what it means to be born again. Do you know that? Or are you walking in spiritual blindness? And maybe even like the religious leaders that we're going to read about in this text, believing that you have light. Has Jesus, the light of the world, opened your eyes spiritually to see and to know him? Here's the thing about a billboard. People see it. Here's the question. How do people respond to this man who they've seen and they've known to be blind their whole lives? How do people respond to him? And how will they respond to Jesus, knowing that Jesus healed this man? What you're going to see next is not what you ought to see. I mean, if you were blind from birth and God healed you, what would you want from the people around you? Would you want to be interrogated all day? Or would you want people to celebrate with you? Notice what happens. Look at this interrogation. This is longer, so hang tight, okay? Verse 8. Let me get my readers on for this. It's coming. If you're younger and laughing, it's coming. Don't worry. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar, because that's what you did if you were blind, you had no way of getting income, so you begged. We're saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, he is like him. And he kept saying, apparently he's right in the midst of this. I mean, I'm right here. I am the man. That's me. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? Notice how many times you're going to hear that. He answered, the man named Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. Remember, he couldn't see him until later, after he got washed. He went to a different place. They, meaning the neighbors, they brought him to the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day that people respected. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day. Uh-oh. Have we seen this before? Jesus healing on the Sabbath? They didn't like that much. Lame man, chapter 5. When Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes, so the Pharisees again asked him, second time somebody's asking him the same question. They asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. They've already been on Jesus. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. I bet Nicodemus was in the midst of this. So they said again, second time from the Pharisees, he's already been asked by the neighbors, to the blind man, what do you say about Jesus? What did he say before? He was the man Jesus. That's all I know about him. Since he had opened your eyes, he said, he's a prophet. Note the progression. The Jews, or the Pharisees, same people, did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received the sight and asked him. So they've gone to the blind man to interrogate him, to ask him questions, and now they're going to the blind man's parents to confirm that this guy's been blind since birth and that he's their son. He received sight and then asked, is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he then see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Note John's editorial note right here, verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Pharisees or the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue, which is kind of like, hey, you're not going to be a part of the community life anymore. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. They plead the fifth. And so what do? They go back to the blind man. If you're the blind man, are you done? I'm done if I'm the blind man. Nobody's encouraged me. Nobody said anything. You just want to know the same questions over and over because you have a different take. So check this out. This is one of the most interesting interchanges you're going to see in the Gospel of John. So for the second time, they called a man who had been born blind and said to him, and look at how they frame it. They're framing the whole scenario with Jesus to make Jesus look bad. Give glory to God. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. He asked whether he is a sinner or not. I do not know, and I love this. One thing that I know, I was blind, and now I see. Leave me alone. They said to him, what did he say to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already. Here's where he gets sarcastic. And you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become a disciple of Jesus? And they reviled him. He triggered them. You are his disciple. But we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. And for this man, we do not know where he is from. Here's some thicker sarcasm. The man answered, why is this amazing? Why is this an amazing thing to you? You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never, hyperbole here a little bit, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, this is the blind man. He's not a theologian. He has sight. He could do nothing. They answered him, you were born in utter sin. They're reinforcing what the disciples thought. They point at him, you're born in utter sin because you were blind. And yet you would teach us, and they cast him out. So what have we seen? Jesus heals him, goes away, and neighbors are going, what happened to you? He tells them. The neighbors bring him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees says, what happened to you? He tells them, that's not good enough. They go to the parents to try to see if the parents would say he wasn't blind. And the parents plead the fifth, and he goes back to the blind man. Again and again and again. And the blind man's had enough. He's like, what do you want me to say? The man Jesus, the prophet, he's the one who's opened my eyes, and he did it on the Sabbath, and they can't handle it. You know, as the evidence, here's what you could say about this section. As the evidence of Jesus's miracle of a man born blind increases, so does the resistance. Do you see it? See, the problem isn't clarity. The problem is control. They want to control the narrative. This isn't a real interrogation. They want a way to create more evidence against Jesus that Jesus broke their little fun, little extra rules. We could say it this way. Religious pride can stare at a miracle from the Messiah in the face, and it will still miss it. And probably a better way to say it, it will resist it. That's what you see from the Pharisees here. Religious pride that's staring the Messiah right in the face, and they miss it, and they resist him. Can we do that? Can we do that with Messiah from our own pride, whether it's religious or other? Absolutely. You ever seen somebody in a field of study, maybe a scientific field of study? Maybe it's a doctor, or maybe it's a meteorologist or somebody who knows something so well, they lose the awe of it. You ever experienced a doctor like that? I have a friend that I grew up with. His name's Zachary Shields. If you've ever lived in Austin, turn on Channel 7, Fox 7, and he's the meteorologist. I grew up with him in Llano, Texas, and he was a good friend of mine. We would hang out together. We had a little tribe of buddies that would hang out together. And he was the kid that was always passionate. I mean, this kid was a good athlete. He was smart. When we were hanging out, we're playing basketball, and he'll stop the game and go, "Do you know that's a stratus cloud? That's a cumulus cloud." We'll be in the morning hanging out right before the bell rings at school. He's like, "Let me tell you about the sunset. There's sunrise over there. Let me tell you about all the science of the angles of the rays and how it strikes." Like, the more you study sometimes, the more you lose the awe, right, of whatever you're studying, even if it's a sunrise or a sunset. But not with Zach. If you got online and watched him, he's still as passionate today about meteorology as he was then. But you know the doctor. Maybe you've had one. You know the doctor or the person who knows a lot about something, but they've lost the awe of it. We had a doctor with our firstborn, and she was one of the most stoic people that I've ever been around. And it was one of my goals when I would go with Melody to the appointments just to get her to smile, right? Like, let's talk about the miracle of life that's happening here. And she's just that doctor, man. And she was great. She was a great doctor, one of the best that we had. But like, she had lost the awe of it, it felt like. And I think with the Pharisees, they were religious students. They knew the Torah. And yet they couldn't see the Messiah right in front of them. They resisted him. They missed him for the little rules, for the religiosity. Man, we can do that. We can do that with God. We could try to break down all the miraculous things that Jesus does, explain them away, redefine Scripture for our own purposes and our own ways, and miss relationship with God, miss who He really is presented right in front of us. And maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you're the same way. Maybe you're so busy critiquing and examining or even studying the Scriptures, studying who Jesus is, that you miss the awe of it, that you miss relationship with Him just so you can take notes. Man. Is there any place that your own pride, maybe intellectual pride, maybe other kinds of pride, any place where pride is keeping you from seeing and following Jesus? Religious pride is what cast the blind man out of the community, the religious community. But I want you to notice something in the next few verses. What religion rejects, Jesus pursues. Check it out. Verse 35. This is awesome. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, second time, he seeks him out. He says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir?" Because remember, he never saw Jesus. He was blind. He put mud on his eyes, told him to go away, so he's never actually visually seen Jesus. He answered, "That I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you," meaning me. And he says, look at his response, "Lord, I believe." The man Jesus, note the progression, the man Jesus healed me, he's a prophet, and here, what does he say? "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees heard this, and they said to him, "Are we also blind?" I think this is kind of antagonism. Are we also blind? Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." In other words, you are blind. You think you see, but you are blind. Here's your take. Admit that you are blind, spiritually blind, and you will see. Claim you can see, and you will stay blind, and you will stay in your guilt. That's what Jesus is communicating. You see it again. Jesus is seeking this man out. He went and found this man. He reveals himself as the Son of Man, Jesus, the one who heals him. And look at this man's response. You are Lord, I believe, and he worships. And you think about this story and how amazing it is, but I want to point something out to you. Did this man lose something because he was a billboard for Jesus? Did he lose something from the religious community around him because he wouldn't relent and say something else? See, that's like our Christian witness. If Jesus has opened your eyes to believe and you have spiritual sight, and you are like the once blind man, and you open your mouth and you declare that I was once blind and now I see, and you won't back down from that testimony, there are consequences to it, aren't there? That's what you see for this man. Socially, there were consequences for him to say, I believe. If you're going to be a billboard for Jesus too, if you're going to give testimony to Jesus, there will be a cost to it. Students, there will be a cost if you say, I'm not just going to wear a cross and go to church, but I'm going to live like a Christian in front of all my friends at my school. There will be a cost to it. And it may be direct or it may be indirect. Maybe you don't get into the little tribe of friends that you want to, if you're willing to live for Jesus. And maybe, mom and dad, adults, maybe you don't get the invite as a neighbor to the July 4th party around your block. Well, they're the Christians. Or maybe at work you don't get the promotion because you're a person of integrity that says, I'm not going to cut that corner for my company because I have integrity, because I'm Christian. We're not comfortable with that. And maybe as you engage with the world around you, maybe there's going to be trouble. Here's what you got to know. We got to have a little bit thicker skin. We talked about it the last few. We got to have a little thicker skin with, I can't believe people don't agree with me. I can't believe people don't agree with me about Jesus. I can't believe that people don't agree with me about morals and ethics that are biblical. And that just bothers me. And you have the light. Jesus has turned the light on for you, and he hasn't done that for others. And rather than being all hurt about it, keep being that testimony. Keep being that billboard for God's glory. So when people see you go through good or bad times, they see a different kind of person than they are. They see a different kind of person that leans on the Savior, the light of the world. And so know that in Christian witness, like the blind man who has been given sight and opens his mouth, there's going to be some resistance. But also look at this sad scenario here of the Pharisees. These guys are confident in their ability to see, but in reality, they are spiritually blind. And Jesus says, this is a warning. Jesus says, you will remain in your blindness. And look what it says, in your guilt. He's talking about sin, the guilt of our sin. So they're going to keep getting up in the middle of the night in blindness and being confident and stumble all over themselves. Do you see the progression? I've noted it. Do you see the progression of this blind man though? Who healed you? This man named Jesus. Who healed you? The prophet. Who am I? You're the Lord. I believe. Let me ask you a question. Where are you at in that journey? And there's no wrong answers either. Where are you at on that journey with Jesus? Maybe you're here this morning and you're going, man, I know about Jesus. I know about the man Jesus. I want to know a little more. We're here for you. We'd love to sit and talk with you on that journey. Or maybe you're going, hey, I think he's more than just a man. I think he's a prophet or at least some kind of religious guy. that I need to listen to, we're here for you. We'd love to sit down and talk with you about it. Or maybe you're going, man, I was blind, and now I see, I believe he's the Lord. Where are you at on that journey this morning? Love to walk with you in that journey. Remember the beginning, the power's out, the house is dark, you're confident because you're familiar, you're certain, but you're still bumping into all those things that you can't see, and then Centerpoint finally gets her act together, and the lights come on, and you see all the Hot Wheels, and all the Lego, you see all the things that you couldn't see before. See, when the lights get turned on, you're grateful for the path that you can now see, aren't you? This is what God says about his word, that it illumines our path that we can see. I think that was the most astounding thing to me when God turned the lights on for me. I don't know about you. The path was so clear where before it was dark, while I was crawling in the dark, trying to find my way. John 9 leaves us with this divide. The blind beggar ends up seeing and worshiping, and the blindly confident religious leaders end up exposed and guilty and remain in the dark. See, the truth of the gospel is this. We're not just visually, spiritually impaired. We are spiritually blind apart from Christ. But the light of the world has stepped into our darkness. At the cross, he bore our sin and our pride that you see in this text. And through his resurrection, he gives new sight. See, salvation just isn't just information. It's illumination. See, if you admit that you're blind, Christ will give you sight. If you insist that you can see, you will stay in the darkness. So if you're in that place where you're looking at Jesus and saying, tell me more. What does it look like to know him? You've got to admit your pride. You shouldn't defend your religious resume. Don't analyze your way past surrendering to you. Admit your blindness. You see, here's your takeaway. Look to Christ and see. Look to Christ and see, because that's the testimony of a follower of Christ, isn't it? Just like this man, when asked or questioned about the man named Jesus, what should our response be? All I know is that I once was blind, and now I see. Let me pray. Father, what a text this is to remind us that Jesus is the light of the world, that he illumines our darkness. He takes us from darkness, spiritual darkness, to light. But it's also such a warning to us, maybe even as believers, with all of our knowledge and information and theological boxes and thoughts, that by your Spirit we need to watch our spiritual pride, our religious pride. May we not miss you because we think we have all the answers. Help us see you. Help us see you in our day. Help us see you in the night. Lord, would you do a work maybe in somebody's heart this morning that maybe has a religious background but yet has not bowed a knee to you? Would you open their eyes to see? And Lord, would you do a work in our hearts for as believers in Christ who know you? Would you keep us humble before the King? Would you work out ways in us, as David would say? Would you work out those things in us that we're blind to? Perhaps sins that we struggle with that we're blind to. That you might be glorified in us, that we might be witnesses who say, I once was blind and now I see. We love you in Jesus' name.